I'm a nurse in a nursing home, and I'm wondering, is it a sin to work on Sundays? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, it's a financial bailout for lemonade stands. Country Time Lemonade has launched an economic relief program they call the Littlest Bailout to help out the littlest entrepreneurs with their lemonade stands. The company is offering $100 to kids whose lemonade stands have been affected by the coronavirus. All they have to do is submit an essay on how they would use their stimulus check and a photo of the lemonade stand sign the child was going to use but can't because of COVID in their area. Kids ages 14 and under can apply with parental permission through August 12th, and they're going to choose 1,000 winners to receive the $100 stimulus check.
Wow.
You know, Adriel, if your kid started a lemonade stand there in San Diego, it would probably be shut down by California's governor, so maybe they should apply for the Country Time bailout.
That's right, and San Diego is like the perfect place to have a lemonade stand in the summer, so
go.
I don't know what we've been slacking on here. We really should get that going.
Oh, that's such a sweet story. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Stephanie posted this on our Instagram account, and she says, can we pray for repentance?
Hi, Stephanie. We certainly can, and I think that we should pray for repentance. I mean, repentance is a gift from the Lord. True repentance is not something that I think we can conjure up within ourselves. You know, it's just like, I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna do it. No, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, says this. Listen to what he says. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, this is why repentance isn't something that we can just do on our own or in our own strength, especially outside of Christ. The world has been taken captive by the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. We're children of wrath. And so we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us to this place of repentance. And so I think it's important for us to pray for others as well. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying there in 2 Timothy 2. Pray for the people around you that God might grant them repentance. The other passage I was thinking about, just reflecting right now, Stephanie, on your question, is in Acts chapter 8, that the story of Simon the magician. It's kind of an interesting account. Acts chapter 8, Simon hears the preaching of the gospel, and he sees the Spirit of God at work, and yet there's this desire that he has to try to purchase from the apostles the ability to lay hands on people to give them the Holy Spirit. And he's rebuked in Acts chapter 8, and he's told, repent, verse 22, therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. You hear those two things right there. Repent and pray, essentially. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. That's exactly what he's being told to do there. So yes, can we pray for repentance? Absolutely. It's one of the things I think that we're commanded to pray for in Scripture. In the entire Christian life, we should be saying to the Lord, Lord, help me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And what is repentance? I think quite simply, right? It's a change of mind. And we're changing our minds about our sin. We're seeing our sin for what it really is and our Savior, recognizing Jesus for who he really is. And instead of downplaying our sin, concealing it, hiding it, we're saying, no, God, this is wrong. And yet we're turning our eyes to Jesus and resting in and receiving the grace that he provides for sinners when they come to him confessing their sins. So Stephanie, God bless you. And I'll join you in praying for more repentance in each of our lives.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, you can call us anytime at 833-THE-CORE. You can also send us an email at questions@corechristianity.com. And you can go to our Facebook or Instagram accounts and post a question there. In fact, Jackson posted on our Facebook page, he says, I know Hebrews 6 comes up regularly on your show. I have a slightly different question, I think. I'm wondering, how can someone who isn't saved be said to partake of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And that's one of the questions that people often raise when thinking about that passage. Because, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, you have the author of the Hebrews warning the Hebrew church. It's one of the strongest warnings in all of Scripture. You have Hebrews 6, you also have Hebrews 10, where you have another really strong warning passage. And in Hebrews chapter 6, he makes it sound like this church had really experienced the power of God. They'd heard the preaching, you know, tasted of the heavenly gift. They partook of the powers of the age to come, of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. And so you think, well, are these people saved and they lost their salvation? Or is there a way in which we can experience these things and yet still not truly belong to Jesus, not be saved? Well, the position that I take, Jackson, is that as a true follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who has been born again, you can't lose your salvation. You can't become unsaved. We've talked about that on the program numerous times, and we can continue to talk about that. I mean, it's really an important question. I know that there are differences of opinion within the church about this, but that's my position. I think that's the teaching of Scripture. And yet you come across passages like this that make it seem like, well, these people partook of the Holy Spirit. So in what sense then can they do that and not be saved? Well, I think that there are a couple of ways. One, when we hear God's word and reject it, we're under the ministry of the word, if you will. We are in a real sense under the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is working in our midst. That's why Stephen, for example, when he's being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, he says to the people who are persecuting him, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, get this, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. In other words, when you hear the word being taught, the truth of God's word, and in that context, he's preaching the gospel. The Spirit is at work with the word, and yet what they're doing is they're shutting their ears, they're closing their eyes, they're hardening their hearts. And in that sense, I think we can taste of, partake of the Holy Spirit, and yet still not be saved. There's also a sense in which people can experience God's miraculous power firsthand and not truly believe. You think about the wilderness generation in the Old Testament. I mean, talk about people who had powerful experiences of religion, you know, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, seeing God's mighty acts of redemption, crossing through the Red Sea, and yet we know that many of them perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. You know, they could see and experience, in one sense, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, and yet still not believe. And the book of Hebrews, in some sense, was very similar to what was going on there with the wilderness generation. That's why the author of the Hebrews draws lines of analogy between the wilderness generation and the Hebrew church in places like Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And so there are ways, Jackson, that people can, by being in the church, around the things of the faith, experience the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the word, through lives changed all around them by the gospel, by Jesus, and yet get to a place where they say, I reject that. No thanks. Continuing in sin and in unbelief, hardening their heart. And that's the great fear. You know, just being in the vicinity of the truth doesn't save anyone. You have to lay hold of the truth by faith. You can see the signs and wonders like the people of Israel did going through the wilderness. You can hear the preaching of the gospel, experience the conviction in one sense of the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you turn away from the truth, if you harden your heart in unbelief and in sin, you will perish. And so we have to take heed to these warnings. And I think that's what's happening in Hebrews chapter 6. These people partook of the Holy Spirit in that they heard the word, they experienced the life of faith, miracles even. The author of the Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they had seen it. And yet they weren't laying hold. Some of them were not laying hold of the gospel by faith. Well, you too, friend, listening right now, you might hear the gospel, you might see the changed lives, the power of Jesus all around you, but the question you have to ask yourself is, am I trusting in Jesus personally? Am I resting in and receiving the grace that he offers through the gospel? Is it good news, not just for other people, but is it good news for me? It is. It is good news for you. Lay hold of it by faith.
Amen. Jackson, thank you so much for your question. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we have another great Bible study we want to tell you about today.
Yeah, it's one of our most popular Bible studies, Bill. It's called How Does God Talk to Us? You can download it for a donation of any amount. Just a great study to go through with a group of friends or by yourself. If you've ever wondered if God spoke to you, did God tell you to do something? Well, get a hold of this study. I mean, it's digging deep into the Word of God, thinking through how is it that God speaks to his people today. Head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download How Does God Talk to Us?
It's a great study, and we know so many people struggle with that question, so please do go on our website or give us a call and request it. Here's the phone number. It's 833-843-2673 for help getting any one of our offers. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's get back to another question. This one was posted on our website at corechristianity.com. Belinda asks, I'm a nurse in a nursing home. In every facility I've worked, it's mandatory to work every other weekend. Is it sinful to work on Sundays?
Hey, Belinda, what a great question. There are nurses in the church that I pastor, and they have to do the same thing. I have friends in law enforcement who get called in on Sundays. So I appreciate your question. You're not the only one who has this question. The first thing I'd want to say is Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a day where worship of the triune God should be prioritized. And I'm speaking to everyone here, but especially I want to speak to my generation in particular, because I feel like the younger generation, we're having a hard time prioritizing Sunday worship. And I think that part of the problem here isn't so much just the fact that we don't care, but many churches have not prioritized worship. We've kind of communicated to people that, you know, worship is no different than the rest of life. All of life is worship and community. You don't really have to be in church. We are the church. I don't know how many times I've heard that. You've probably heard that as well. You don't go to church, you are the church. And I understand what people are trying to get at when they say that, but I think that kind of theology actually ends up undermining what God calls us to as the church. Because yes, we are the church, we're the body of Christ, but God also calls us to worship him and to gather together for church. And so I would just want to begin, Belinda, by saying, man, we should, as much as it is possible for us to do, prioritize worship. Be committed to going to church, to being there under the means of grace. Experiences, we were just talking about Hebrews chapter 6, right? You know, all the things that Hebrews 6 talks about, experiencing there through the preaching of the word of God, the powers of the age to come breaking in on us, God speaking to us from heaven, God giving us his gifts, the heavenly food in communion. The Spirit of God is at work in church, and we have to believe that and embrace it. And so I just, over and over again, I don't want to ever communicate on this program or anywhere else, frankly, that church is just something that we can kind of overlook, that it's not that big of a deal. Now, I know that you're not saying that at all, Belinda. I know that your question is different than that. You know, well, what do we do if I have a job that keeps me from worship, like being a nurse? Well, there are certain works of necessity in society that I think allow for this. However, I think as much as is possible, as I said, you should strive to worship on Sunday with God's people, even if it means working less. So that means, you know, I encourage people, hey, is there a way for you to get those shifts covered and not to have to work on Sunday? If that's possible, great. Do that. I mean, it could create more of a financial strain, but what we're doing is we're committing to worshiping together as the people of God. You know, I'm also reminded of that account in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, verse 1, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Look, Belinda, the job that you have, you're helping people. You're healing people, if you will. I get that. And I think it's important for us to recognize that there are these works of necessity. And yet at the same time, I think we ought to recognize that, hey, we can do that and still prioritize worship. And maybe that means I don't take as many shifts on Sunday, or maybe if that's not possible, it means that, you know, I'm trying to get fellowship in other ways. But I never want to communicate that, hey, let's just miss church for whatever reason. That's not what you're saying. I really want you and so many others to understand how beautiful corporate worship really is and what it is that God is giving to us there. It's not so much about what we're doing. I'm going to do this, that, and the other to use my gifts. It's about gathering together as the people of God, broken sinners, to receive the gifts of God. Like, that's something that so many people don't understand today. I think if we did, we would want to be in church. Too many churches have focused on what we are doing, what you're doing. You know, you show up because you serve and you have your ministry and so on and so forth. And I think a lot of people are burned out, and that's why they don't want to be in church. What if we realized that church was not so much about us and what we're doing, and it was more about coming together as broken sinners to be washed by Jesus, to be fed by Jesus, to receive his gifts? When we come together, that's what's happening. And that's why, I mean, I think we should do whatever we can to be there. Is it a sin, you know, if you have to work on Sunday as a nurse or as a police officer? I don't think that you should be brought up on church charges because of that or something like that. No, there are works of necessity, but let's, as the people of God, do the best that we can to gather together with God's people to receive the gifts that God has for us.
Great perspective. Thank you for that, Adriel. To read Adriel's article, Why You Need to Be in Church This Sunday, go to corechristianity.com. You're listening to Core Christianity, our website, corechristianity.com. Just a reminder that we are listener-supported, and we'd love to have you get involved with this ministry by joining our inner core.
Yeah, we want to invite everyone to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the inner core. We are so thankful for each member of the inner core and their regular gifts that help us to accomplish our mission. You know, new listeners discover this program all the time, and your support helps us keep reaching people all around the world. With your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith.
You can find out more at corechristianity.com/innercore. Let's get to another question. This one from Jaden, who emailed us and said, "Is the office of evangelist still for today? Is it included in the office of elders, or is it something independent of that?"
Yeah, well, thank you for that question. I think it's important first to distinguish between the idea of a gift and an office, right? Like, there are some people who have the gift of evangelism, we're told, in Scripture. And some people are just more naturally gifted when it comes to sharing the faith. And you've probably met people like that. Jaden, maybe you're one of those people. Now, offices, however, we're thinking about something a little bit more specific than a gift. And I would go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where you kind of have a description there if you want to open up. And Paul describes these various offices within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And you know what those offices that Paul lists there, that Jesus gave by the Spirit when he ascended to heaven? The apostles, I'm thinking there about the 12, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, there is some difference of opinion on this among Christians. You know, some people think that the office of evangelist was really associated primarily with the apostles there in that era of the early church. You know, we don't have apostles today like we did then because apostles were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the 12 were. And so we don't have apostles in that same way. And there are people who think, well, the evangelists were closely associated. The office of evangelist was closely associated with the apostles. And so it's not around today. In my denomination, we actually ordain people as evangelists. They're technically just pastors or elders who focus on teaching and preaching, but they're sent to minister in a particular context with a focus on sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus, planting churches. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, told Timothy, who was an elder, he's a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. So I think, Jaden, that there is, you know, a close relationship between preaching, teaching, and evangelism. And in one sense, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are called to evangelism. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about being ready to give people the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, what is that reason? It's Jesus. To share Jesus with others. You think about what Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount. We are, as the church, salt and light. Now, light, what is light? It's a picture of the truth. Jesus is ultimately the light. And so we are spreading, as the people of God, through our faithfulness, through our words, through our deeds, the love and the light of Jesus Christ. So we're all participating in this, but there are some people who are called specifically as evangelists sent by the church to represent God and his word. And I think that's what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, whether or not that office is still around today, well, I think that the gift certainly is. And we do, as I said, in our denomination, ordain people as evangelists. And I think the important thing for us to know is just that evangelism ought to be a part of the Christian life. For you as a believer, for me as a pastor, for all of us, growing in boldness and praying for that and saying, Lord, help me to share Jesus with the people around me. God, you've been so good to me. Help me to boldly share with others your goodness and ultimately the truth of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, because that message, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But I really think that the main thing that we need to take away, even just with this discussion on evangelism, is God calls all of us to share the love of Jesus with the people around us. And then he calls some people specifically in these particular offices, especially the office of pastor, teacher, right, to share Christ, to evangelize in a way that's more official, if you will. But all of us participate in this great mission and this work that Jesus has given to us.
You know, Adriel, there are so many Christians today who feel inadequate about sharing their faith. They feel like, well, I don't have the answers. And well, what if an atheist, tries to challenge me on the Bible? And can you recommend a couple resources? We've talked about core Christianity in the past, but I really believe it behooves us as followers of Christ to do our due diligence and prepare ourselves for those difficult conversations.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. Yeah, core Christianity is a great resource. The book, just knowing the basics of the Christian faith. In terms of an introduction to what we call apologetics, defending the faith, I always recommend Greg Kokel's The Story of Reality. I think that's such a helpful book, kind of an introduction to worldview and proof, evidence for things like the resurrection. That'll be really helpful. But let me just say this. If you're struggling with, man, I feel like I don't know enough, think about the woman at the well. She was a nobody. I mean, really. And Jesus goes to her in John chapter 4 and reveals to her who he is, the Messiah. And she's blown away. She's shocked. And what does she do? She goes back home and she begins telling people about who Jesus was and what he did for her. That's what evangelism is going and telling people who Jesus is. He's the Messiah and look at what he's done for me. And boy, you don't have to know everything in the world to be able to do that. You can be like that woman at the well, testifying of the goodness of your Savior.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.